Wow. That was Kamu and Clint and Kanoa. Weren't they great? I'm gonna take a picture of them, make a poster, put them in my bedroom, look at them. Oh, that's great. Oh, sorry, yeah? Well, let's take out our notes as we start a brand new series called Heroes of Legendary Faith. Heroes of Legendary Faith. Hey, we just dropped Abby off at Bible College, and so she had her first day of classes, and now we're back. And so Anna and I this week are officially empty nesters. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. If you're new here at New Hope, you might not know, but we have three children, not my fault. And we named all three of our kids starting with A in hopes that it would be reflective of their grades. Don't try it, it doesn't work. I should have named them Daryl, Denise, and Francine. If you know what I mean. But man, the gas prices here. I came back and Anna came home. The car she drives gets like 28 miles a gallon. But she came home and she said, honey, it cost me $52 to fill up the car. I said, there goes your 2 months allowance to Ross. That's it. I thought, man, isn't that crazy? Wow. But back now from Oregon, and we wanted to commemorate the fact that Abby's in school and everything is going well. So I wanted to take Anna to someplace real expensive. So I took her to the Chevron gas station. God, I couldn't believe it. Well, this is an important season, you know, for Anna and me, because all of us go through seasons, don't we? A season this and another season, in different seasons, you know, a lot of people will call you different things. They'll call you a boss or an employer or president or director or even reverend. But the most important name I know for me anyway is the name Dad. And so thank you for your patience as I'm just making sure the kids are where they need to be, because that's one of the most important calls in your life, those of you that are dads. Don't ever forget that. That's one of the most priorities. And that won't ever stop. Even though kids are out of the house, you know, they always come back. You call them boomerang children. You know, they always come back. And but Dad is a very important name. Well, let's take a look at our notes as we talk about what is faith. As we begin this new series that's going to be sort of based out of Hebrews chapter 11, where these men and women who are the elite of God's elite, he handpicks them, categorically lists them in Hebrews chapter 11 and says, now learn from these people about faith. In fact, these become mentors to us. But what is faith? I mean, faith is like just this ethereal word that's over in the galaxy and you can't quite grasp it, and it's way beyond us. I mean, just like angels have that kind of faith and saints of old, but not us, not us. And then you think, you know, whenever anything goes sideways in your life, people say, well, you don't have enough faith. You get sick, not enough faith. You're not healed fast enough, not enough faith. And, you know, when I was a new Christian, I thought, how do you get faith? I mean, I want more faith, so how do you get it? You know, you need more faith, Wayne. I stared in the mirror. Okay, I'm going to get more faith now. Ooh, 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 ooh. You know, you just start concentrating. How do you get more faith? Ooh, is it happening? It's happening. It's happening. Yeah, you push like that. Something will be happening, but it won't be faith. I thought, how in the world do you get faith? And then, if there's any measure of self-righteousness inside of you, you'll have a tendency to see and condescend on others. When they've got problems, obviously they don't have faith. Well, that one's going sideways. They don't have faith. That one's sick. Not enough faith. And we start to compare ourselves thinking, hey, that person is less advantaged than I am, so therefore I have more faith. I have more economic ability and advantage than they. Therefore, I've got more faith. They don't have. They're in an accident. Not enough faith. I got faith. They don't have faith. And you start comparing yourself, almost condescending, using this thing called faith, until you get in an accident one day. And then you think, uh-oh. You see, we're so quick to pull the trigger on others until it happens to us. And we think, well, that's not the way you define faith. As is a fictitious story of one who illustrates how you can pull the trigger a little too quickly And it's just a fictitious, funny story, but it's a story about this kind of self-righteous priest that's on the bus, and he's kind of priding himself in just his holiness when this half-inebriated guy gets on the bus, and he's reeking of alcohol. His tie is stained with beer, and he's got lipstick pucker marks all over his head. And he sits down, and when he does, there's this protruding half-full bottle of gin poking out of his pocket. And he just kind of plops himself right next to this priest and opens up the newspaper and just kind of sways and reads it. And this priest is thinking, how dare him sit next to me? Doesn't he see that I'm a priest? I'm a man of the cloth. And he sits, pew, and he stinks. Well, after a couple of minutes, the man puts down his newspaper and he says, Father, how do you get arthritis? And he thought, now's the time to let him know. He said, you want to know how you get arthritis? The priest said, you get arthritis by being drunk all the time, immoral, and always drinking when you shouldn't, hanging around wrong people, and having no faith in God. That's how you get arthritis. The man goes, oh, and he keeps reading. And the priest thought, oh, that was so lame for me to have done that. Oh, I feel like a heel. So he says to the guy, hey, I'm sorry, I pulled the trigger. I was just way too fast on that. I was reactionary. Please forgive me. Son, he said, how long have you had arthritis? And he said, oh, I don't. But here, I was reading, the Pope does. See, you got to be careful you pull the trigger too fast. It might reflect on you. And sometimes we're just too quick to pull the trigger. They don't have enough faith. They don't have enough faith. Because what happens is what takes place when you're sick or you're in an accident, then what? And see, sometimes we are too quick to define faith incorrectly. So the Bible gives us a definition where we can begin, and it's out of Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to, over the next few weeks, talk about these heroes of legendary faith as we learn about how faith is not something out in the galaxy, but it's an everyday trust. Let's read the scripture right at the top of our notes together in Hebrews 11, nice and loudly. Would you go? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, stop there and let's read that again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, would you circle the words hoped for and the words not seen? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So wait a minute. So you mean to tell me that faith is going to be more measured not by what you see, but by what you may not see? Faith is not measured by what I've gained, but maybe what I have not yet gained. Not what I possess, but what I have yet to possess. So maybe it's a little different definition than I thought. All right, let's read it again from the beginning. Go. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith is assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So I know that my faith is going to be based on something I've not yet attained. But yet today, I've got to have evidence of that. That which I have not yet seen, I am convinced of. That which I have not yet gained, I am assured by. And I live that, and God calls it faith. I'm starting to get it, God, but I still need help. Well, whether you're learning about faith or anything else, would you write in number one, God knows we need help, so he's going to provide for us three mentors. Would you write that down? We have three mentors in life. Three mentors that we can learn from. The first is, would you write down contemporary mentors? Contemporary mentors. That means people that are contemporaries that live or alive now that you can learn from. Those would be friends, advisors, counselors, peers, people you hang around with. But please remember, because they are going to be mentors and will have input into your life that'll shape the way you think, People, listen, choose your friends and mentors wisely. You know why? Because let's read what Proverbs says. Go. He who walks with wise men will be, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Yeah. If you walk with, in other words, you're going to become like those that you walk with. They will have an influence on you. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So even though you get good morals inculcated or deposited into your life, if you're hanging around with a bad culture, that culture is going to affect you adversely. And we find even in the book of Proverbs, again, it says in Proverbs 22 and verse 24, you can write that down, it says this. It says, don't hang around or don't associate with a man given to anger, lest you learn his ways and it becomes a snare to you. It'll trip you up when you least expect it because you're given to anger and it trips you up. The choices that you make and those who will mentor you will be critical. And that's why when I'm hanging around with some people and I'm noticing that they're kind of leading me in a way that's not the best for my future, for God's best in my life, I'm kind, but I drop them. Because I've got one life to live, and I'm committed to seeing God's best come out of it. And so I've got to make sure that the ones that are mentoring me are the ones that will help me, usher me towards God's best. So the first will be contemporary mentors. Choose them wisely. The second are historical mentors. You'll have historical mentors. Historical mentors are those who are not alive today, who have since died, but they still can teach you through their books, through literary means of communication. For example, I have mentored under people like Abraham Lincoln. He said, you're not that old. No, I'm not. But I can by reading books where he speaks. People like I have mentored under many missionaries, David Livingstone or Hudson Taylor. I have listened to Martin Luther King Jr. by reading some of his speeches and listening to what he's saying. And I've also, one of my favorite, have mentored under a lady named Mother Teresa, who's no longer alive. But I have listened to the way she has empathy and compassion towards those that are less fortunate. And she has helped me develop a global compassion for those even in third world countries that don't have what we have. And just to think that way a little bit, she expands my heart. So historical mentors, but the best of all, would you write down the next one? Are biblical mentors. Biblical mentors. Where God has handpicked the elite of all the ages and have put them in a library. A library? Yeah, a library of books called the Biblios. 66 books of them. Raw, unedited accounts of men and women through which their lives, though 2,000, 4,000 years has passed, they still speak. Even through negative things, they'll teach us, as is the case of Cain and Abel, the first murder in the Bible. Let's read the scripture and see what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 4. Go. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, and though he is dead, he still speaks. Huh? Underline those words. Though he's dead, he still speaks. What? Yep. If you will understand that God has given us biblical mentors to teach us, what God is going to say is everything you need to be the husband that you want to be, the wife you want to be, the employer, the life that you want to live, everything will be found here in the Bible because these will teach you. How often I have sat with David and listened to his songs, or we call them psalms, and I've listened to him as he speaks about courage and fear and leadership and servanthood. I have walked through the desert with Moses and watched him as he works with grumblers and idiots. And I say, Moses, how can you do that? How many times I've sat with Samson and said, Samson, how can you be so dumb with the women? I have sat with him and I have gained insight and instruction from these, because though dead, they still speak. You know why? Because God put them all in the scriptures for guess who? A historical account? Mm-mm. As mentors or instructors for you and me. Let's read the next scripture and you'll see. Go. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. Yeah. They give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises. Ah, as we wait patiently for God's promises. What does that mean? You see, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. God will give me a promise. And he'll say, Wayne, that is your hope. Your hope is this. Your hope is that my best will take place in your life. You've got to make a choice of that. And so here it is. Would you write in number two? You must fill your life with faith and hope. Fill your life with faith, but also hope. What's hope? Hope is this. It's desiring deeply God's best for your future. Would you write that in there in that bullet? It's to desire deeply God's best. You got to make a choice on that. Because not everybody wants God's best for their future. But here it is. My desire is this. I know I've got one life to live. And I want God's best to take place in my marriage. No, not less than. Not a mediocre one, but I've got to keep choosing God's best. I am convinced, I am assured that I want God's best in my life. And you have to make that as a choice, that I want God's best, because not everybody wants that. You see, a lot of times I want my best, and basically God exists to bless me, help me to get what I want, and get not God's way, my way. And God, you serve me in those purposes now. Now, that's not what God is existing for. It's not my best. It's what? It's God's best. Because sometimes I think my best is the best way. And the Lord says, no, what have I said? That's the best way. I've got to make a decision once and for all that my hope in life is that God's best will come to pass. And I've committed my life to that. Because sometimes we want my best. And as I said before, the theme song of hell, I think, is, I did it my way. And we want that. Israel wanted that. You see, even though Israel saw the miracles of God, they still didn't want God's way. They wanted their way. And God, you just help us get what we want. And the Lord speaks to them. Listen to Ezekiel here. Let's read it out loud here. Ezekiel 18, go. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? See, Israel, the Israelites, were saying, you know, God's way is not the best. Our way is better. This is hope. Hope is, I'm convinced that God's way is the best. I want the best for my marriage. I'm going to do it God's way. I'm in a dating relationship. I'm going to do it God's way. Why? Because my flesh likes it? No, my flesh hates it. My flesh wants to do it another way. But I am convinced that my best is God's way. And I've got to settle that. And you know, when that happens, you're not ambivalent on it. You're not doubtful about it. Once you settle that once and for all, you will find that there is an assurance that comes into your life. There's a confidence. There's a direction. There is a sense of security. And that's why he says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Oh, have I got there yet? No, but I know it's the best way. So fill your life with hope, which is God's way is best, and I'm going to do it God's way, period. And what is faith? What would you write down in the next bullet? And faith is cooperating with God by making choices of faith today. Even though I don't see the outcome yet, I'm going to make choices in that way. I know God's best. I know God's way is best. So I'm going to make choices today that cooperate with that. But what if I don't want to? Because sometimes my hormones want to do something else. And I say to all the hormones, get in line because I'm going to choose. What? Choose to do it God's way. So what is faith? Faith is when I have options and I can choose either way, I'm going to use my choice to go God's way. So I'm cooperating with what God is saying is best. And when I, though I haven't arrived at the best of life yet, my marriage isn't quite there yet, I know that's the best way, and I'm making choices towards that today. Do I have a benefit of it? Do I arrive yet? No. But you know what? I'm making choices that way, and there is a huge hope in my life and an assurance, because I know as I'm doing it God's way, this will happen. Is it there yet? Nope. But I know. Yeah, but you're still got a lot of ways to go, a lot of ways to grow. There's a lot of problems. Yep, there's lots of problems, but I know there's an assurance. Because you see, those who come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Am I there yet? Nope. But I'm going to make decisions or choices of faith today to cooperate with what I know is the best, and that's God's way. And I tell you, there comes a confidence and an assurance in your life. And that's my hope. You will be filled with hope because you know the decisions you're making, the choices you're making are cooperating with God's best. Because you can reject God's purposes. Even if you've been a veteran Christian for a long time, you can still reject God's, choose to go another way. Jonah did that. Samson did that. Pharisees and lawyers did that. Let's read about it here in Luke 7. Go. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purposes for themselves. They what? They rejected God's purposes. They said, my purpose is better, not God's. And so what happened is they missed a hope that gave them hope in this life, hope beyond the grave. They completely forfeited that. But when I know God's best is what I want for my marriage, my family, my future, I'm going to settle that once and for all. Then I don't get flustered by all the temptations because I've settled that. That's how it's going to go. And now I'm making choices to cooperate with that. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So I'm making those choices. And it says, and by this, the men of old gained approval. What? Yeah. See, here's faith. Faith is simply saying, I've got choice, this gift called choice. And I am going to use it for God's best. Even when I don't want to, I'm going to make a choice. Well, then, what about all the problems in life? Does that mean you're not going to have any problems when you're just kind of faith walking towards God? No, you're going to have problems. No, you can have great faith and still have problems. Because God never said, if you have faith, you will be immune from suffering. Never said that. He never said if you'll be a man or woman of faith, you'll be immune from pain, immune from problems. No, he never said you would, but he said, I will give you the edge. I'll give you the edge that you will have a hope beyond this season of problems. And here's a tip on how to kind of move through problems more quickly. Here it is. In every problem, you're going to have the negative side of the problem. Somebody messed up. Someone is doing something wrong, not good leadership. Somebody's got major problems. I'm recognizing the problems. All right, you've got this side, the negative side of the problem. And then you have the resolution side of the problem where, okay, I've recognized it. Now what are we going to do? How are we going to resolve it, etc. Now here it is. You're going to have both sides of a problem. Listen very carefully. Faith is moving as quickly as you can. Once you recognize the problem, move as quickly as you can to the resolution side of it. You can camp on either side. It's your choice. But can I encourage you to, as soon as you recognize a problem, move to the resolution side of the problem? Because listen, if you stay on this side of the problem, well, this church has problems. That person has problems. There's big problems. Hey, let's go to lunch. Let me tell you the problems this church has. Well, if you stay and camp on this side, no miracles happen here. Only discouragement and depression and more dissension. But as soon as you move to this side, watch, when you're a part of how we're going to do, let's see if we can resolve this. Let's get some creativity. Let's improve this. I tell you, this is the side where miracles happen, where deliverance takes place, where there's creativity, where there's innovation, where there's healing, where there's wholeness. It all happens on this side of the equation, not on this side. But we like to camp out on this side because it kind of gives us a power over other people. It's like we're better than because I recognize your problem. I've identified your problem. Let me tell you your problem. And we like that. But if you stay too long on this side, you will never see miracles or deliverance or healing or wholeness. Or you'll feel good because you can condescend on everybody. But after a while, the problem will be, it will find its way into you and will camp inside of you. And then the problems are not everybody else. It'll be yours. I had a funny story about this Christian Portuguese. This Christian Portuguese was marooned on this island all by himself. For 20 years, there's this isolated island in the ocean that he was marooned on, 20 years. And when he was finally rescued, the rescuer saw that he had built three buildings. So the rescuer said, "What are those three buildings?" He said, "Well, the first one here is my house. I've lived in this house for 20 years. Oh, it's good. What's the second building?" "Oh," he said, "that's why it's so hard to leave this island. That's the church I go to. It is such a nice church." "Oh, what's the third building?" "That's the church I left. I don't like them." Okay. And you know, sometimes if we camp on this side, you can't even see the possibility of miracles. Everything is a problem. And we just keep bailing and bailing and bailing and bailing. And really, the problem starts to find itself in, wedges itself in, anchors itself in us. So then everything you see is through a certain filter, a lens, that everybody's got problems. So we recognize people's problems a lot. But I tell you, this is in your marriage and your family and your relationships. Here's a tip of faith. Faith is, as soon as you recognize you got a problem, move as quickly as you can to the resolution side. I guarantee you, you will see the hand of God working in mighty ways. But if you spend too long here, you won't see the hand of God. I was laughing about my wife. You know, before Abby went to college, she had some warts on her hand and she had to have some wisdom teeth taken care of. So we said, "Hey, let's do this. Let's just have them taken care of before she goes to college and get it all done." So we made an appointment with the dentist to get her wisdom teeth taken out. And we had an appointment in the day scheduled to get the warts burned off or frozen off or whatever, chainsawed off. I don't know what they do. So they remove warts, you know. So it's all settled before she goes to college. Well, one day, because it's pre-adolescent warts, you know, they kind of go away sometimes. Abby came in the kitchen. She said, "Mom, look, two of the warts are gone." And Anna said, "No, no, cannot. We got it scheduled to be taken off. No, we got it scheduled at the doctor." And I laughed. And I thought, yeah, you cannot have miracles happen because we got it scheduled for the doctor to do that. You cannot let that happen. Sometimes when we're on this side a long time, it's like we can't even see the possibilities of this. Here's a neat thing about just a tip on problems. If you have faith, you'll still have problems because the Bible says in the book of John 16:33, he says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I'll give you the edge. I have overcome the world." So what do you do then? Then move as quickly as you can from the negative side of the problem to the resolution side. But you have to make that choice. You see, God promises to heal. That's His responsibility. Ours, we decide how long it's going to take. If you want a problem to linger for 10 years, guess what? It will linger for how long? 10 years. If you want this thing to be over in 1 week, 3 weeks, it'll be over in 3 weeks. It's up to you. Well, I kind of, you know, I get upset and the problem is there. But get over it at a certain time. What do you mean? See, the Bible says, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger," which means, yeah, we will be angry, says James, but do not sin. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, we're human. We're going to have the emotional pull on us when there's a problem, but put a timeline on it so you get over the bridge and get over here and start seeing the miracles at work, the innovation, the creativity, the forgiveness. This is where it all happens. Move over. But you have to make a choice. Choice. Choice is a powerful gift that God has given to you and to me. A choice to say, "I want God's best in my life. I've settled that. I'm not going to go any other way. It's just how it is. You can make that choice, or you can choose not to. Choice. It's a powerful gift. If you steward choice wisely, it will give you a bright future. Just think of choice as a gift. Because if you think of all of the creation, not too many does God give the power of choice. But He's given it to His children. Listen, it is so powerful, you can use choice to veto God. Think about it. Pharisees did it. They rejected God's purposes for their life. They were given the power to do that. And you think, what? Yeah. If you steward choice wisely, it will give you a bright future. If not, it will kill your future. If you steward choice wisely, it will bring God's blessings or it'll bring wrath. It'll bring benefit or it'll bring consequences. It's all with choice. It'll lead you to life or it'll lead you to death. Choice. I want to talk to you just for a little bit about the fact that faith is making choices to God's best and doing that consistently, even though you don't see the benefit of it yet, because it's still packaged in a promise, not a result. So what must we do? Would you write in number 3? So steward choice, or the gift of choice, wisely. Steward the gift of choice wisely. That you know what God's best is for your life. Now I have a choice. Am I going to settle for less than that? Or am I going to say, no, I'm going to make decisions or choices that continually contend for that? And even though I don't get it, I'm going to make those choices today. Because choice is what faith is all about. And what I want to do is take faith off of the shelf way up there and bring it down to an everyday trust. Steward the gift of choice wisely. It's powerful. It may affect your future. You see, some time ago, when Anna and I were on the Big Island, we were having some problems, marital problems. Wasn't my fault. And and I remember one day thinking, if she wants to live that way, she can live that way. I'm just going to let her live that way. I'm going to do my thing. She can do her thing. I don't care. That's just how it's going to be. And I remember the Lord just speaking to me saying, Wayne, don't use your choice like that. Because you have just used your choice to live in your marriage with mediocrity. You're saying, that's the way I'm going to choose to do it. No, you have to make your choice to be used to want my best, not mediocrity, not below average. You can choose, but choose for the best. And now make decisions like that. You see, that's the hope. Choose the best, or want God's best. Faith is, now make decisions accordingly. What must you do? Are you going to go away or are you going to go home? You're going to talk or are you going to be silent? Make choices. Because every time I make a choice towards God's best, you know what heaven sees it as? That's faith. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. By this, men of old gained approval. Ah. For those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without what? Without faith, making choices towards God's best on a daily basis. God says, you know what? Faith isn't something way out in space. Faith is an everyday trust, making choices towards God's best. And you do that consistently, there comes into your life a great assurance. Am I there yet? Nope, but I will be. Why? Because I know exactly the choices that I've been making, and I'm stewarding this gift correctly. Can we steward it poorly? Absolutely. I mean, I look at the lawyers and the Pharisees and how they stewarded choice poorly and rejected God's ways. And I look at the amount of people who take this choice that God has given to us, a gift, and they use it to veto God. And I think, oh, Lord, I remember writing in my journal. I said, God, if you knew that I would misuse choice, if you knew that, then why do you give me choice at all? Why don't you just take choice away because we're going to misuse it against ourselves? Why do you give us choice? And I just remember God saying to me, because love cannot exist without choice. Because you see, if you were forced to love God, it wouldn't be love. You have a choice. And God said, I didn't want robots for children. I wanted a love relationship with my children. So it must have a desire to choose God. If I took away that choice, it would not be love. I have to give you choice. So you steward it in such a way, you use choice to willingly serve God and obey Him. And God says, that is called love. God wasn't forced to come to this earth and redeem us, but the Bible says, but God so loved the world. Guess what? He had a choice, didn't he? He could have wiped us out. But even God had a choice. And did we deserve it? Nope. But He chose. And God says, that is defined in my dictionary as love. When you choose to do something. And love cannot exist. You might call it duty. You might even call it loyalty. But without a choice, you don't have something called love. So God is saying, I'm going to give you a choice because I want you to, here it is, the greatest commandment of all. I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and by choice, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, God's given us a choice because that's the only way we can fulfill the greatest commandment of the Bible, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you steward your choice that way, God says, whoo, you just did what the whole Bible's about. Because with that, men of old have gained approval. And so God gives us choice. And He says, now steward it well. Because you can use it to accept or reject. And when we choose to use it to obey God, God writes that down as not just obedience, love. Let's read the scripture and you'll see what I mean as we read out of the book of John 14. Let's read it. Go. Those who obey my commandments are the ones who... Stop right there and underline that whole thing. And let's read it again. Go. Those who obey my commandments are the ones who... Yeah. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them, and I will reveal myself to each one of them. Did you catch that? Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. The New American Standard says it this way. Those who have my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and disclose myself to him. You see, what God is saying is when I choose to obey God, He writes it down in His definition as love. Because He didn't have to obey me. He chose to. See, here's the thing about choice. When you become a Christian, choice isn't taken away. You can still do whatever you want. Isn't that right? That's the freedom in Christ. You can go right now and do whatever you want to. I remember right after I became a Christian, I was in a party with some of my old rock and roll friends. And without me realizing it, they started passing this big old doobie around, man. Just people just, you know, puffing and puffing on this thing. And it came around to me and they said, here. And I said, oh, no, thank you. Oh, that's right. You're a Christian now, aren't you? Your religion doesn't let you do this. And I said, no, it doesn't have anything. Oh, yeah, because you can't do it because of your religion. They're kind of poking at me. And I said, no, I can do it. Okay, here. I said, no, I don't want to. What do you mean? Well, I don't want to. See, I used to like, but now I don't. My heart has changed. My choice is still there. And now I'm going to choose better today than I did last year. And I could just hear the Lord say, that is an act of faith. Because you are using or stewarding your choice better today than you did last year. You are growing in faith. Because he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And you know what God logged it down as? Wayne loves God. Why? Because I made a choice. I didn't have to, but I willingly did so because I'm committed to God's best in my life, and I'm going to make choices that cooperate with that. And God says, that's faith and that's love. Ah, now I'm starting to get it. Yeah, because God says, without choice, love does not exist. So when I start making right choices, you're going to have a chance today to make all kinds of choices, to steward choice in one way or another. You can choose to retain a bad attitude, retain anger against someone. You can choose to do something, or you can say, no, I can, but I'm going to use choice to do this. And God says, there you go. That's faith, and that's called loving God. Well, my wife can do whatever she wants to, and I will too. I'll do my own thing. Now, I can choose to live that way, but that's not God's best. We're going to work this out. I'm going to move to the resolution side. God says, you know what that means? You love God with all your heart, and you love your neighbor as yourself, because love is making choices towards God's best in another person's life. You are now understanding what it means to love your neighbor and love God. Why? Because you're stewarding choice better today than you are and than you have been yesterday. And that's what the heroes of legendary faith did. They simply made choices for God at every turn. And God is saying, they are the ones who love me. Let me finish with a story that I told before about when my choice was really challenged. And this was right after I became a youth pastor. And I had spoken at a conference for youth, and then they wanted to treat me to kind of a real swanky hotel. And I must have been 28 or so. This is about 10 years ago. And and so they dropped me off of this swanky hotel. Now, what I didn't know, and probably what they didn't know, was that this was the hot spot for all of these escort ladies. You know what I mean? And but we didn't know that. And so I had a whole night free to myself because the plane wasn't leaving till the next day. And so all by myself in this foreign place, swanky hotel and escort women. And so I go down to the restaurant and the person says, how many? And I, one. And she seats me at this very nice table off to the side. So I'm eating and this beautiful lady comes and she's dressed very smart, very, very, she's babe. And she came over and she sat down. I thought she was like the manager of the hotel because she just sat down. She said, how are you tonight? I said, oh, good. She said, do you like this hotel? I said, yes, it's very nice. She said, do you like the food? They have good food here. And I thought, yeah, she must be like quality control for the hotel or something. So I said, yeah, this is really good food. And she said, how's your room? I said, it's a beautiful room. She says, does it have a bed, one bed or two beds? I said, one. She said, yes, it's very nice. And what floor are you on? So I'm thinking, whoa. And I'm thinking, and I'm talking to her. And then I realize after a few more very personal questions, are you here alone? When are you leaving? How long will you be here? Do you have anything going tonight? Would you like to do some things tonight? We have many activities here at the hotel. So then I, you know, ding, 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 ding. She is not the manager. Ding, 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 ding. But she is working. Ding, ding, ding. Oh, what? And then I realize, I've got to make a choice. Now, please don't write me letters like I'm a, you know, ditzel or anything. But I tell you, things came through my mind just like yours would go through your mind. And I'm thinking, no, I can't do this. No, but she's real pretty. No, but I can't do this. But nobody knows I'm here. Yeah, but God does. Yeah, but he's gracious. You know, he's a woo, 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 woo. Don't look at me like that because you guys would think the same thing. And then just in nanoseconds, you know. And then I had to make a choice. I had to make a choice. Either I'm going to let this go on and get caught in the web, or I've got to make a choice to cut this right now. And I thought, oh, man, this is, well, let's see. And then I thought, do I want God's best for my life? Yes. Am I going to make choices towards that? Yes. That's called faith. Use your choice wisely. Steward it well because it's very powerful and will affect your future for the positive, for the negative, right now. What are you going to do? I looked at her and I said, excuse me. And I took off. I ran out. I ran up to my room and I clicked all the locks on the door, put the do not disturb, you know, click, 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 click. I jumped on the bed, opened my Bible and said, God, talk to me. Was it something that my hormones wanted? No, they were screaming bloody murder. But I had to make a choice and steward choice wisely because it's very powerful. And you know, at the time, although there was all kinds of warring going on the inside of my flesh, I tell you, I look back on it now and I thank God I stewarded choice in that way. Each of us will have that chance, even today, in smaller things, medium things, larger things. But what God is saying is this: every single one of us can be heroes of legendary faith when you steward choice wisely, and God's best will come to pass because He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Amen. 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 Let's stand together. Thank you. Heroes of legendary faith. It's not only in Hebrews chapter 11. It's expanded right into this church, that here in this place can be heroes of legendary faith. And God would not have sent us these mentors if He did not mean for us to arrive at that kind of faith. Please, please know that God's purposes for you are the best. Does He want to take away things? No, He wants to give you things. But we get to, with our choice, do it God's way. Just do it God's way. Some of you are to a place where you say, but Wayne, what if I kind of went the wrong way already? Here's a beautiful way to undo mistakes, and it's called repentance. Do you know one of the most powerful weapons against the devil? Repentance. Because when God's people repent, nothing He can do. Because then the blood of Jesus covers you, gives you a new beginning, and the devil can't go through the blood of Christ. But if I defend or blame or excuse, that's easy for him. It's a veneer. The devil comes right through that. The blood of Christ? Nope. It requires repentance. The greatest, most powerful weapon against the enemy of our souls is repentance. Be willing to do that. And then God will give you and me another chance to make choices or steward choice better today than we did yesterday. And you'd be surprised how all of heaven writes down love. These people here in this church know what it means to love God and to love one another because they're people of legendary faith. You'll have chances to do that today. Steward choice wisely and watch how God's best comes to pass. I guarantee you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us like you do. You know, we can choose to serve ourselves and our purposes. We can choose to do the things we want to do and just ask you to kind of help us. But instead, Lord, because we're assured that your ways are best, not ours, because we know that and are committed to that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's our choice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank God with a clap offering, would you? Thank you, Lord. Help us to do that more every day.